First of all, I'd just like to welcome my mother and my cousin-in-law, Janet. She's from Washington, D.C. I appreciate them coming. And then a friend of mine from school, Maria, and her family, welcome them. I can't believe I'm getting ready to say this, but about 30 years ago, we were friends in elementary school at Mall Street. So it's good to have them, and I appreciate every one of you being here and appreciate your prayers. I was talking to Neil and Ray and Johnny the other night at a meeting we were having, and Ray put me on the spot and asked me what I was going to be speaking on, and I had been thinking about things but really hadn't decided for sure. And I told him something, and that has changed. And then later on this week, my mom was asking me, and I was still thinking and praying about it, and I told her that I was planning on speaking on wisdom. Humility, and I've been thinking about that. And then Carolina got beat yesterday, I didn't think we needed that sermon quite as much as we used to, so I changed it again. But I know what some of the Carolina fans are thinking about. I'm a State fan. I've been getting humility since I think 1983, so it's the last time we did very well. So I know it's not good to start something and make over half of your congregation mad, so I just wanted to put that in, that I've been getting humility for a long time. Seriously though, I've been thinking about my own life, thinking about, and that song that Ed picked out went along great with what I want to speak on today, more about Jesus. That's what I've been thinking about in my own life, of how to get less of myself and more of Jesus into my life. And that's what I want us to look at today. And if you will, be opening your Bibles to Psalms chapter 100. Our brother Bert read this morning. Psalms chapter 100. So the title of my message this morning is Less of Self and More of Christ. Less of Self and More of Christ. Psalms chapter 100. Make a joyful shout to the Lord, all you lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before His presence with singing. Know that the Lord, He is God. It is He who has made us, and not we ourselves. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. Enter into His gates with thanksgiving and into His courts with praise. Be thankful to Him and bless His name. For the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting, and His truth endures to all generations. What I want to focus on out of this passage is that is verse 3. Know that the Lord, He is God. It is He who has made us and not we ourselves. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. And I just thought about this, thinking about like a shepherd and he has his sheep. That the sheep are understood. He disciplines them and works with them. That they listen to the shepherd. And then I was thinking about my two little children, Jenna and Jacob, how we raise them and we expect them to listen to us, to follow what we ask them to do. And then how that just seems so common sense and natural, but then how we do not do that a lot of times to God. How He created us, He made us, but a lot of times we go our own selfish way. And that's just what I want us to think about today, is how to get less of self and more of Christ. I'm just thinking about if we were able to make something and it has its own will, we would expect it. We gave this creature life, then we would expect it to do what we ask and follow because we know what's best for that creature. But a lot of times we do not do that. Okay, if you will, now turn to Matthew chapter 3. Verses 1 through 12, Matthew chapter 3. And just back to that other point just for a second, I think about the time I spend in leisure sometimes versus serving the Lord. I think about the money sometimes I spend for my own comforts versus the money that I spend to advance the kingdom of God. And that just makes me know that personally, myself, that I need more of Christ and less of myself. Matthew 3, 1 through 12. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he who was spoken by the prophet Isaiah, saying, 'The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight.' Now John himself was clothed in camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locust and wild honey. Then Jerusalem, all Judea, and all the region around the Jordan went out to him and were baptized by him in the Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, 'Brood of vipers, who warn you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore bear fruits worthy of repentance, and do not think to say to yourselves, "We have Abraham as our father." For I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones. And even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Therefore every tree which does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. His winnowing fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clean out his threshing floor and will gather his wheat into the barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire." John the Baptist was preaching repentance to the people there. Repent means to turn from our own selfish ways, the way we want to do things, and turn to God's way. Let's think about some sins and how they are related to self-centeredness. I've been thinking about this, about why we sin, what these sins, what is the root of these sins. And these are some sins that we may, if we're Christians, we may fall back into them. Hopefully and prayerfully not, but mainly these sins are before we were saved. It's at least the practicing of these sins. The first one I want to think of is lying. Lying makes themselves, the people that before they're saved, look better than others. It keeps themselves from getting into trouble. So the reason that we did lie or we lie now is to make ourselves look better. We don't want people to think bad of us, or we don't want to get in trouble for something we did. So that's maybe a reason we lie. The next one is cheating. I'm a school teacher at Rockingham County High School, and I'm thinking about, why do people cheat? One reason, I think, is because they don't want to take the time to study. They want the easy way out. Some of them are wanting to make a good grade so they can get a scholarship, but they're not wanting to put the work into it. So people... And then I thought about adults, that adults a lot of times will cheat, and it's coming up on tax season, to try to keep their own money so they can buy something for themselves. Another sin I thought about that I'm afraid a lot of people, including myself, a lot of times are guilty of is gossiping. People gossip to make them feel better about themselves. They'll think about, well, look at what he does or look what she does. I don't do that. I just thinking about that it makes others look bad to make us look better. Another one is taking revenge to get their pride back for being wrong. A lot of times someone does something and our pride wells up inside of us. We're going to get them back. We're going to take that revenge. Being abusive. People are abusive because they want to show that they have power over someone else. Sexual immorality. Thinking that they deserve pleasure anytime that they want it. And one of the things that I thought that these sins and a lot of other sins that we could have named, all of them have one thing in common, and that's self-centeredness. We're thinking about ourselves, what we want, how we want to do things, taking shortcuts. We're wanting to do things for self. We're consumed with self and not with Christ, especially before we were saved, that's how we were. We're consumed with what we want and not what God wants, not what Christ wants. The ironic thing I think about this, if we truly cared for ourselves, then we would do what the Creator wanted us to do. because He knows what's best. We think that all these things are going to bring us happiness or bring us joy, but they don't. People have tried them over and over. And I can see countless students in my classes whose parents have tried a lot of these things and how they're just yearning for love. And that I can see myself up close that is not the way to happiness, through selfishness and doing what you want to do. But true, the parents that I see that have raised godly children, those children, you can see such a difference in them. You can almost tell just from looking at their faces, the ones that come from Christian families. You know that they've been raised and they try to follow. They're respectful and they're humble to the people around them. So I just think that's one thing that I've seen, and that's what John the Baptist and Jesus, just a little bit after that, was preaching: repentance, to make a turn, take a turn from yourself and follow Him. He says that over and over in the Gospels, to repent and follow Me. Okay, the next, if you'll just turn over to Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25, starting with verse 14. This is the parable of the talents. For the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. And to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to each according to his own ability. And immediately he went on a journey. Then he who had received the 5 talents went and traded with them and made another 5 talents. And likewise he who had received 2 gained 2 more also, but he who had received 1 went and dug in the ground and hid his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of those servants came and settled accounts with them. So he who had received 5 talents came and brought the 5 other talents, saying, Lord, you have delivered to me 5 talents. Look, I have gained 5 more talents besides them. His Lord said to them, Well done, good and faithful servant. You are faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. He also who had received 2 talents came and said, Lord, you delivered to me 2 talents. Look, I have gathered 2 more talents beside them. His Lord said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Then he who had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. And I was afraid, and went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, there you have what is yours. But his Lord answered and said to him, You wicked and lazy servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gathered where I have not scattered seed. So you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers, and at my coming I would have received back my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has more, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the unprofitable servant into the outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. To me, this is a picture of a false servant, the one with just 1. He was claimed to be a servant, but by his actions, he didn't prove that out. He was wicked and he was laziness. He had laziness. One thing that I think of, even though that I'm a Christian and I believe in Jesus Christ, sometimes I think that that I have that selfishness of laziness. I know a lot of times I wake up in the morning and I have it at 5:30 and I might hit the snooze button 2 or 3 times instead of getting on up, and I'm thinking of all that Christ has done for me, then what am I willing to do for Him? A lot of times we think of the ease of life instead of the advancing of the kingdom of God. I'm reading a book, I've read a book, several of y'all I think are reading here, is Don't Waste Your Life by John Piper. And it really convicted me of the things that, the sacrifices that people make, especially overseas for the kingdom of God, and how a lot of times here in America, I think we get lulled to sleep and are not sacrificing. I know, speaking for myself, not sacrificing like I should for the Lord. So just repeat what I'm trying to think of today. So let's make an effort to have less of self and more of Christ. Less of self and more of Christ. Okay, now if you'll turn over to Mark chapter 8. Mark chapter 8. This is talking about the cost of discipleship. Mark chapter 8, starting with verse 34. Mark 8, 34. When he had called the people to himself with the disciples also, he said to them, "Whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him the Son of Man also will be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." I think this type of thinking of denying yourself and following Christ, this is such a radical type of thinking, especially in the day and time we live in, especially in America. We are living in the me generation, the I generation. What's the best for me? You look at sports players, and they're not thinking so much about playing for a team. They're looking about what they can do for themselves. They want more minutes. They want more points. They try to bring attention to themselves. And a lot of the young people are getting bought into that, and you can see it trickling down more and more, where people are thinking more about themselves and less about the big picture, and especially less about the kingdom of God. We think that we deserve money, fame, happiness. We see bumper stickers that say, "Whoever dies with the most toys, they're going to win." And that's just such a sad state of affairs that I think that we're in. And I think that God is calling the church that we're different, that we're supposed to be different than the world. And a lot of times, there was a thing in this book that was saying, why don't people ask us more about what joy do you have? And he was saying in there that it's probably because it looks like we place our faith in or our joy in the same things that the world does. Money, just anything that we want personally. A lot of times we look to that and we don't look a whole lot different than the world. So I think we need to, like I've been saying, is get less of self, make sacrifices for the kingdom of God. I'd like to read an excerpt from this book. It's called, like I said, Don't Waste Your Life. It's made me reflect, like I said, on my willingness to sacrifice. Am I willing to sacrifice for the kingdom of God? This first one is talking about wasting life means losing our lives by trying to save them. Wasting life means losing our lives by trying to save them. Jesus taught us that whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. This has application to individuals on their way to heaven and to cultures on their way to extinction. And this guy that he's quoting is Ralph Winter, who illustrates this. He's talking about America today and what I'm trying to get across about thinking of ourselves instead of Christ. America today is a save-yourself society if there ever was one. But does it really work? The underdeveloped societies suffer from one set of diseases: tuberculosis, malnutrition, pneumonia, parasites, typhoid, chlorella, typhus, etc. Affluent America has virtually invented a whole new set of diseases: obesity, hardening of the arteries, heart disease, strokes, lung cancer, venereal disease, cirrhosis of the liver, drug addiction, alcoholism, divorce, battered children, suicide, murder. Take your choice. Labor-saving machines have turned out to be body-killing devices. Our affluence has allowed both mobility and isolation of the nuclear family, and as a result, our divorce courts, our prisons, and our mental institutions are flooded. In saving ourselves, we have nearly lost ourselves. Using our possessions in a way that makes the most needy glad in God would save us in more ways than one. It would confirm that Christ is our treasure and thus keep us on the path to heaven. And it would transform our society, which is driven by the suicidal craving to satisfy itself with no joy in Christ and no love for the needy. To rescue us from this tragedy, we should ponder seriously the importance of a wartime lifestyle. So this is just, it spoke to me is that when we're trying to please ourselves in a thousand different ways, that is really shortchanging us so much. If we would just focus more on Christ, on what He's done for us and for His kingdom, and all this other stuff is going to be burnt up. It really doesn't matter. And he's talking about sacrificing and dropping back to a wartime society when people did make sacrifices. And I'd like to just read a story about that, about making a sacrifice. In fact, in wartime, sinners often rise to remarkable levels of sacrifice for causes that cannot compare with Christ. The greatest cause in the world is joyfully rescuing people from hell, meeting their earthly needs, making them glad in God, and doing it with a kind, serious pleasure that makes Christ look like the treasure He is. No war on earth has ever fought for a greater cause or a greater king. And then it goes on, I'm going to try to summarize this, the Battle of Iwo Jima, World War II, when it was, it takes about this one battalion, they had 1,400 boys, most of them were still teenagers, and it was talking about D-Day, and they had 288 replacements. It ended up being 1,688, and only 177 were able to walk away. And I tried to figure that out. I am a math teacher, and I think this is close. About one out of every 10 were able to walk off. Now, there were some that were injured. My uncle, Jim, he doesn't like to talk about it. He was in that battle. I think he was actually on the second day. But from what I've heard about it and read about it is that they knew there was about 22,000 Japanese already up there hiding and shooting. And our Marines just marched off and were just getting shot to death. And just to think of those people to come behind them, and they were willing to keep going, and they were seeing. And they loved us that much that they were willing to do that. They loved freedom so much. And to start back here, it says, they left behind the Pacific's largest cemeteries, nearly 6,800 graves in all, mounds with their crosses and stars. Thousands of families would not have the solace of a body to bid farewell, just the abstract information that the Marine had died in performance of his duty and was buried in a plot, aligned in a row with numbers on the grave. Mike lays in plot 3, row 5, grave 694. Harlan, he lies in plot 4, row 6, grave 912. Franklin, plot 8, row 7, grave 2189. When I think of Mike, Harlan, and Franklin there, I think of the message someone had chiseled outside the cemetery. When you go home, tell them for us and say, for your tomorrow, we gave our today. When you go home, tell them for us and say, for your tomorrow, we gave our today. I'm deeply moved by the courage and carnage on Iwo Jima. As I read the pages of this history, everything in me cries out, oh Lord, don't let me waste my life. Let me come to the end, whether soon or late, and be able to say to a family, a church, a city, and the unreached peoples of the earth, for your tomorrow, I gave my today. Not just for your tomorrow here on earth, but for the countless tomorrows of your ever-increasing gladness in God. So people have given a lot of sacrifices for a much less cause. And I think we need to, our hearts need to get gripped with the cause that we're fighting for, the cause of Christ, the cause of His kingdom. And if we really get a grip on what He has done for us and how much He loved us, then we'll be willing to sacrifice ourselves more for Him. Okay, I want to just look at a few examples in the Bible who had sacrificed for God and for others. If you'll look at 2 Samuel chapter 10. Second Samuel chapter 10, verses 9 through 12. When Joab saw that the battle line was against him before and behind, he chose some of Israel's best and put them in battle array against the Syrians. And the rest of the people he put under the command of Abisha, his brother, that he might set them in battle array against the people of Ammon. Then he said, "If the Syrians are too strong for me, then you shall help me. But if the people of Ammon are too strong for you, then I will come and help you. Be of good courage and let us be strong for our people and for the cities of our God. And may the Lord do what is good in his sight." When I read this, I was just thinking of Joab. He's surrounded on, I don't know about surrounded on four sides, but surrounded on two sides at least. And it looks like maybe that he's thinking here, he doesn't know what's going to happen. A lot of times we don't know when we have to make a sacrifice of self. We don't know maybe what's going to happen. We don't know the future. But his fight was worth it to him. He said that he was doing this for his people and for the cities of God. And he was on God's side. And he said right there at the end, that's what I want us to think about on this passage. And may the Lord do what is good in his sight. That's one way that we can think of as far as living a selfless life and being able to being willing to take risks for Christ, is that we know that God's in control and we can sacrifice knowing that he's going to do what's good in his sight. That it's not about us. A lot of times we think, well, how about this? What's going to happen to me? What if I do this? But if our question is not, what about me, but what about Christ? How is this what I'm getting ready to do? How is it going to affect the call of the kingdom, the call of Christ? Will this let Christ be honored, what I'm getting ready to do here? And then we can just say here, as Joab said, and may the Lord do what is good in his sight. And we've read stories and heard stories about missionaries, and they go in and the people there kill them. And we say, why did that happen? But then we don't know the big picture. We hear later on that the whole village has been saved because of that. And we know that whatever God does is good in his sight. Okay, the second example I would like to look at is Esther chapter 4. Esther chapter 4. through 16. Just to give you a little background on this, on what I know about Esther is that one thing that I thought was unusual about this book is that God isn't mentioned in the book of Esther. His name's not mentioned, but you can see that he's at work all through this book. And Esther was a very beautiful lady, and she became the queen of Persia. The king took her as his queen, King Ahasuerus, king of Persia. She had a cousin named Mordecai that took her in. He must have been older. He took her in as his daughter because her parents were dead. And there's this other guy named Haman. It's the king's like right-hand man, his one that's in charge of a lot of stuff. And Haman hated the Jews, and the Jews were living all around in that area. And he knew that Mordecai was a Jew, and Esther was, I don't know if he knew that, but Esther was a Jew, but the king didn't know it. And Haman had talked him into wiping the Jews out, talked the king into making a decree to wipe them all out. And his own queen was a Jew. So she was scared to go in. That's kind of the background, to go in and talk to the king about that. So if we'll pick up in verse 10, "Then Esther spoke of to Hatak and give command for Mordecai. All the king's servants and the people of the king's provinces know that any man or woman who goes into the inner court to the king who has not been called, he has but one law, put all to death except the one to whom the king holds out the golden scepter that he may live. Yet I myself have not been called to go into the king for these 30 days." So Esther was scared to go in. She hadn't seen him for 30 days. He hadn't called for her, and she didn't know what was going on. So she was scared to go to him, because there was a law that says if you go up to the king and you're not summoned, then he could just kill you. So they told Mordecai Esther's word, and Mordecai told them to answer Esther, "Do not think in your heart that you will escape in the king's palace any more than all the other Jews. For if you remain completely silent at this time, relief and deliverance will arise for the Jews from another place. But you and your father's house will perish. Yet who knows whether you have come to the kingdom for such a time as this?" So he's saying, I think Mordecai is showing a lot of faith here. He's saying, well, if whether you do it or not, God's going to deliver his people. And he said, but maybe you're here at this time for this purpose. God's allowing you to be a participant in his work. Maybe he brought you for this. And I think that's a lot of time for us. God doesn't need us, no. But a lot of times he puts us in places where we can do his work if we'll just be willing to think less of self and more Christ. Then it says in verse 15, "Then Esther told them to reply to Mordecai, 'Go gather all the Jews who are present in Shushan and fast for me, neither eat nor drink for 3 days, night or day. My maids and I will fast likewise. And so I will go to the king, which is against the law. And if I perish, I perish.' So Mordecai went his way and did according to all that Esther commanded him." So even though she had a tough time following through with it, finally she decided that she was going to do it. And she just turned it over and said, "If I perish, I perish." And I think that's what we have to say sometimes to our own life, that we don't need our own life. We think too highly of ourselves and too less of Christ. And we need to say that if what I want and what I think that I need is gone, it just perishes. I'm going to do it. I'm going to follow God's will. Okay. The third example is in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And this is talking about Paul. I would say he's one of the best examples of what I'm trying to say this morning. He was willing to give up pretty much his life for Christ. Starting with verse 24, "From the Jews 5 times I received 40 stripes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods, once I was stoned, 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I've been in the deep." It means he was probably in a shipwreck and all he was doing was holding on to some wood out in the middle of the water for a night and a day. "In journeys often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and toil, in sleeplessness, often in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, besides the other things, what comes upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches. Who is weak that I am not weak? Who is made to stumble and I do not burn with indignation?" Okay, going back to 28, after all he's been through, he's been beaten, he's been shipwrecked, people have put him in jail, he's been about everything you can think of has happened to him. And look in verse 28, it says, "Beside the other things, what comes upon me daily," and then it says, "my deep concern for all the churches." He wasn't concerned about himself, he was concerned about the churches that he was planting, about the witness and telling them about Christ. He was more concerned about that. He had all this stuff. He could have said, "Well, that's it. I can't go through this anymore. I've been beaten, whipped. I've been shipwrecked." And he could have made any excuse in the book to stop. But his deep concern was for the churches. His call, he was looking obviously more to Christ and less of himself. He didn't really pay attention or care about his own life. He was giving his life as a sacrifice to the Lord. And as always, I think the best example, and we touched on this morning a little bit, our brother Ray was talking about when Jesus was on the cross and he was saying at the very end, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And I've been thinking about a verse or a passage a little bit before that. It's Matthew 26. I think he knew what was... This is kind of, I don't know all it is to know about this, but I believe that he knew what he was getting ready to face, and he didn't want to face being rejected by his father. And Matthew 26, starting with verse 36, I was thinking about, well, how can I apply this to my life? I mean, we know this. We know that we need to be less selfish and we need to be more given to God and more given to Christ. And I was just thinking here, now Jesus was the God-man. He was God, but he was also human. And we're going to see, I think, the human side here, and he's going to bring it into subjection. It's Matthew 26, 36. Then Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane and said to his disciples, "Sit here while I go and pray over there." And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and he began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. Then he said to them, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch with me." He went a little farther and fell on his face and prayed, saying, "O my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me." And cup, most all the time in the Bible, is talking about God delivering out his wrath. And so I think that this is showing that this cup, he knows that he's going to have to take my sin, your sin, onto him. And at that time, he knows God is going to have to turn his back. He's going to have to lose that fellowship that he's had from eternity past. He says, "If it's possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless," and this is what I'm trying to focus on, "not as I will, but as you will." Then he came to the disciples and found them sleeping and said to Peter, "What? Could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." Again a second time, he went away and prayed, saying, "O my Father, if this cup cannot pass away from me unless I drink it, your will be done." And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. So he left them, went away again, and prayed the third time, saying the same words. Then he came to his disciples and said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of the sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand." And I want to make this clear, is that there wasn't a conflict of wills between God the Son and God the Father. But he was taking his human will, and we all have this in us, is that we want to protect our life. And I think his was much deeper than that, that he wanted to protect his relationship with his Father, and he knew what he was getting ready to have to go through. But he was saying, he was submitting his human side and saying, "Not as I will, but as your will. If I have to take this, then let it be." And I think that if you can see, Jesus prayed this prayer 3 times, that he is human, to get his human side, even though he didn't sin. This is the reason he didn't sin, because he submitted himself to the Father. He brought his human side into subjection and prayed 3 times. And I think of myself, what am I doing to bring myself into subjection to the Father, unto Christ? If Jesus prayed 3 times, and it says in another place that he was sweating blood, then how serious am I about submitting myself to the Father? To me, that really spoke to me, that I think Christ gives us an example, and I know I'm not perfect. Nobody's perfect except for him. But I think this is, we can learn from his example, how that we need to pray and bring ourselves into subjection to him, not to waste our life on things of the earth, but thanks of things of heaven. So just to sum this up, and I'm not going to read this last one, but it's Revelations 3, and I just try to summarize this, talking about the church at the last time. It's going to be a lukewarm church, and Jesus is going to spit them out of his mouth. And I'm so thankful for this assembly, that that the people here do take seriously following Christ and submit their lives to the Father. And they're not playing games, but they love the Lord and they do that. But all of us can improve on it. But I just think the church in general, in America and probably some other places around the world, is lukewarm. That we're not, I know we're not doing, as a church, as a whole, we're not doing what we could do for the Lord. And that we need to to have a revival, to make a difference, to make a change, and where people can see and say, what is your hope in? When is the last time somebody has asked that? What is your hope in? And that way you can explain it to them. We should be different. They say, why do you do all that for people? Why do you sacrifice yourself for them? And then we can share Christ with others. I think that we have to do it through our words and through our deeds, telling others about Christ. I like to close by reading an old hymn. I never heard of it myself, but it went along well with what I'm trying to say. It says, none of self and all of thee. Oh, the bitter pain and sorrow that a time could ever be. When I proudly said to Jesus, all of self and none of thee. Yet he found me, and I beheld him bleeding on the cursed tree. And my wistful heart said faintly, some of self and some of thee. Day by day, his tender mercy healing, helping full and free, brought me lower while I whispered, less of self and more of thee. Higher than the highest heavens, deeper than the deepest sea, Lord, thy love at last has conquered, none of self and all of thee. Let's pray. My Father, I just thank you for this day. I thank you that you gave your best, your Son Jesus Christ, for me. And I confess right now that I've not done the same for you. And I just pray that I pray that day by day, I know it's not going to happen tomorrow, but I pray day by day that you'll make it less of me and more about your Son Jesus Christ, that you'll help me do that. Help me have the discipline, help me have the love for you. Help me have the love for other people, not to think about what I want and my desires and what I want to do, but help me to think about, look at these people out in the world and think about, how can I show them more about Christ? How can I show them that I love Christ? And then be able to explain it to them and tell it about them. I pray that you'll help me with that. I just pray that you'll go with us today and live a life that's pleasing to you and sacrificial, just poured out as a sacrifice to you and your Son. In his name we pray. Amen.